Lonnie Chapel. How are y'all doing? Good. Some of you are asleep, so please wake up. The snoring, you can do that soon here. In the next 10 minutes, you'll probably be passed out. So, but stay awake for the first part here. Let's pray before we get into the Word of God. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather together as your people, as a family, as the body of Christ. And Lord, as we get into your word, we ask that your spirit would just come down and be opening up our hearts, that you would convict us each of the message that you have in store for us today, Lord. And we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the work that he did on the cross that brings us together, that gives us the unity that we have. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to have life? Would you say that you have life? In one sense, you have to have life because you're here right now. You got yourself out of bed, you dragged yourself to the barn here, and you're listening to me right now. So you have to be alive. If there's any doubt whatsoever that you might be alive right now, please have the person next to you just do a quick pulse check because we're going to need to get some help real quick. But being alive is so much more than just having breath. Amen. To have life is to have meaning and to have purpose. That's what we mean when we say, get a life. We mean, stop messing around and do something that's worth doing. Do something with an actual purpose to it. And when we think beyond this short time that we have here on earth, I mean, what's going to happen to us when we pass away? Is there life? That's the big question of the day. Do you have life? Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came so that we may have life and life to the fullest. When he said that, he wasn't talking about just giving us air to breathe or a heartbeat. He came to give us a purpose and meaning and an eternal relationship with God. Now, we're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. If you need a Bible, there's some guys who want to help you with that. They've got lots and lots of Bibles. So if you could just stick up your hands. I don't see where the people with the Bibles are, but I know that they're there. So if you'd like to have a Bible, just get a hold of one of these guys and they'll hook you up. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Colossians is towards the right side of the Bible. If you need help with that, it's after Philippians. I don't know if that helps, but Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Now here, Paul is talking to the Colossian Christians about just how Jesus gives us this life to the fullest. And so I want to share with you how we can have real life in Christ, a life that is filled with purpose, with peace, and with purity. So here it is. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So, first, verses 15 through 17 show us that as our Creator, Jesus fills us with life by giving us purpose. Do you know your purpose in life? Paul says in verse 16 that in Christ all things were created. That seems like such a simple idea, doesn't it? But I think we can all testify to the fact that it is profound. It's even revolutionary. Have you ever tried to bring something out of nothing? I've never seen anybody do it. I've seen Warren come pretty close with those magic tricks. But I've never seen somebody actually succeed in bringing something out of nothing. But Christ brought matter out of the void. He brought everything out of nothing. He was responsible for this whole creation operation. And that's why Paul says in verse 15 that Christ is the firstborn over all creation. What Paul means is that Jesus has firstborn status. In those days, the firstborn was the one to inherit everything from the parents. So the firstborn was given all the power and control of the family estate. In the same way, Jesus has power and preeminence and authority over the entirety of creation. And as the firstborn, as the one with all of the power and all of the authority, he created all things. He created heaven and earth. He created everything we see, everything we can't see. He created the spiritual powers of the universe. Everything was created through him. Everything was created for him. And everything was created by him. Now, just a couple of minutes ago, I asked if you know what the purpose is of your life. Have you ever really thought about that? Because that's a very important question. This past semester, in one of my philosophy classes, I had a student come up to me after class, and she asked me a very strange question. She said, "Mister, what is your mission?" Have you ever had somebody ask you that question? That is a hard question to answer on the spot. What's your mission? But it's a good question. Why are we here on this planet? Why do I exist today? Why didn't I exist 1,000 years ago? Why don't I exist 1,000 years from now? What's this life all about? This is one of the most basic, fundamental questions that every person from every background asks and wrestles with at some point. Now, some say that there is no meaning. It doesn't matter. There's no purpose. You can just do whatever you want. It's not going to amount to anything. Some say that the purpose is to have your good deed pile outweigh your bad deed pile. And if you can do that, then you're all set. But what's the meaning of life for us as Christians? Well, it starts in this passage. It says, we were created for Christ. That word "for" points us towards what the meaning of all of life is. Our purpose is Christ. He's the goal that we should be aiming for because he created us for himself and we're meant to be connected to him. But how do we reach that goal? How do we draw closer to Christ? Well, one of the best ways is by bringing him glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should do it all for the glory of God. Now, that word glory is a very interesting word. It actually means weight or heaviness. So what Paul's saying is that in whatever we do, we should watch where the weight is going. God is the ultimate in heaviness, and we have a choice. Will we magnify his weight, or will we magnify our own weight? Paul says we should magnify Christ. We should praise him, honor him, lift him up. Everything that we do should be done to magnify his weight, to show others his power and love and grace and compassion through obedience to his will. But oftentimes our own heaviness gets in the way, and we do things for our own glory. We do things to magnify our own weight. Now here's a test to help you know whether or not you're doing this. Who is the subject of your boasts? Who are you focused on? Is it, I did such a great job today. All of my hard work is paying off. Or my kids are honor roll students. I really raised them well. Or is it more like this? God blessed me with such a great job, and he's been providing for me for so long. He's just done wonderful things. Praise him. Or God gave me such talented and amazing kids. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. And you see the difference? When I'm the subject, I give myself weight. When God's the subject, I'm magnifying his weight and his glory. I want to tell you that this message is deeply convicting to me. I just had a sale recently, and as I was preparing this sermon, I really had to question who I was giving glory to for that. I mean, if my purpose is Christ, I need to give him all the glory. I need to make him the subject of every boast. So we were created for Christ. And Paul also says that in Christ, all things are held together. You can take that literally. If Christ took his protective hand off of this earth, all of the atoms would start falling apart. Like everything would crumble. We'd be in quite a mess. But I think what's more important for us to focus on is the fact that when we remove Christ from our lives, we've just removed the very essence, the very purpose for our lives. We live for him. So if he's removed, our lives will start to fall apart. It's like removing the foundation of a house. When you take away the foundation, the house comes crumbling down. It can't stand. Christ needs to be our foundation in life. But the problem that some of us have is that we already have our foundation built. We already have things set up just the way that we like them, which means that we can't really build everything on Christ. So instead, we try to put just a little bit of Jesus in wherever he'll fit. Which means we try to get him in after the fact. But that doesn't work. If Christ is our purpose, if he's our meaning in life, then he needs to be the very foundation that everything else is built on. And if he's not, we can't just stick him in the cracks. That house can't stand. You can't go in after everything is built and then put in the foundation. It's got to be first. And if Christ is not our foundation, then we just need to tear the whole house down and we need to start again. We need to tear it down and build our priorities around him. Build our goals around Christ. Build our beliefs and our thoughts on Christ. Build our lives on Christ. He's our creator, and he is the purpose of this life. So here's the important question. Do you need to do some rebuilding? Or maybe you need a new foundation. Jesus taught that you should build your house on the rock rather than the sand. His glory, his weightiness is that rock, and it's really the only solid foundation that we have to build on. If you try to rest on your own glory, then you're building on sand and the weight will crush you. Next, let's take a look at verses 18 through 20. And we'll see that Jesus is our Lord who gives us life by bringing us peace. Now, by calling Christ our Lord, what I mean is that he's in charge of the church. He's responsible for the creation and the maintenance of the church. He told Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, that he would build his church on Peter. And Jesus did just that. He built his church. We're here today because Jesus established and built his church. So Jesus has authority over the church. He's the head of the church. If you don't believe me, Peter also says that in one of his letters. Peter refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd who has authority over the under-shepherds and the leaders of the church. So Jesus is the head of the church. And as the head, he shows us what a good leader should be by setting for us an example. He doesn't just tell people what to do, then sit back and watch. Now, Jesus is a good leader. He gets in on the action. He gets his hands dirty. Jesus got his hands dirty. Which is why he's the firstborn from among the dead. Again, what Paul means by calling him the firstborn from among the dead is that Jesus has supremacy. He has that firstborn right. He is supreme over the church. And what really blows my mind about all of this is that Jesus, with all of this power and authority that he has over the entire universe, came down to earth. That's a big deal. God came to earth. God became flesh. I'll talk about leading by example. Jesus did not just sit on his throne in heaven and mourn the fact that humanity was turning away from him and in rebellion. No, God was not satisfied to let that just stand the way that it was. So the Father sent the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to come down to earth, to get his hands dirty. That means that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. This is the God-man. And God was willing and wanted to come down into his creation to dwell amongst us. But why? Why would Jesus leave the luxury of heaven to come down to earth? Why would God do something so crazy? It's because, as our Lord, and as any good leader would do, he wants to bring peace to his people. Jesus came down so that through him, we might be able to be reconciled to God, that there would be peace through his blood. We're no longer his enemies. Instead, we're now his friends. Now, peace is such a necessary part of our lives. Would you agree? I'll tell you what. When I get stressed, when I've got stuff piled up to here that I have to do, and there's tension with my wife or with my cats, they're very high maintenance creatures. When it feels like things are just in utter chaos, it feels like life is being sucked right out of me. God didn't intend for us to live in chaos. He made us to live in peace. But the word for peace here doesn't just mean like happy, harmony, love kind of thing. It means wholeness, completeness, fullness, contentment, perfection. It means everything is working together just as it should be, just as God had designed for it to be. And we have that peace through Christ's blood. His sacrifice sets everything right, things on earth and things in heaven. When Christ returns, and he'll be returning soon, amen? Everything will be transformed to the perfect state that God had desired. And in the meantime, we get to experience that peace right now because there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been made right with God, and there's no greater peace than that that we could have. But where do you stand? Do you feel that peace? When life turns up the heat, and we all know that life's going to turn up the heat, do you rest in the peace that you have in Christ? I think a lot of us don't. And the reason is that we love to talk about the peace that we have in Christ that we see in verse 20, but we forget about what Paul says in verse 18. He says, so that in everything, Christ might have the supremacy. Jesus is supreme over all things. He's supreme over the angels. He's supreme over nature. He's supreme over the surf. He's supreme over all things, including your life. So the reason we might not feel his peace is because we're resisting his supremacy. We too often take from Jesus what is his. And that means that we tend to make other priorities supreme in our lives. Things that can't bring us peace. It looks something like this. We hear that following Jesus means that we're going to have to give up some things so that we can really make him Lord of everything in our lives and establish him as our foundation that everything else is built on. But then we start to really understand the implications of that and we start to shrink back. You mean following Jesus, I have to not have sex outside of marriage? I don't know if I like that. You mean if I follow Jesus, I have to intentionally love other people? I don't know about that. You mean that if I follow Jesus, I have to give him the glory, and I can't take any for myself? I have to do what he wants and not what I want? I think you get the picture. Jesus can't be supreme in your life if there's already something else in his place. So what is it? What's most important to you? Jesus had this confrontation with a rich man in Matthew 19. The man wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him, you have to keep the commandments. The man said, I'm doing all that. I'm all set. Jesus said, okay, if that's the case, then if you want to be perfect, you need to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. The man was a little bit taken aback by that one. He couldn't do it. He walked away. He was sad. He just couldn't. He couldn't do that because these riches of his were controlling his life. Now, Jesus was not saying that being rich is bad, but he was saying that you can't have anything higher than me. You can't just give Jesus a percent of your life. He should have it all. He should have the highest priority. So if you were face to face with Jesus right now, and you asked him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What would he tell you? What would he point out as being the first and priority in your life? If it's anything other than him, then you're missing out on an amazing piece in this life. Because whenever anything other than Jesus is supreme, chaos inevitably follows. You just can't help it. Now finally, verses 21 through 23 show us that Jesus is our reconciler who gives us life through purity. Now if you want a passage that really sums up the gospel amazingly well in just a few lines, this is your section right here. This is awesome. He says, once we were alienated from God, we were his enemies because we rebelled against him. But now we're reconciled to God through our faith in Christ. Christ gave his body and he shed his blood on the cross so that we might have peace. It should have been me on that cross. It should have been you on that cross. That would have been just. But God, in his grace and his mercy, allowed Jesus to take our place. He took my place and he took your place. He suffered so that we do not have to suffer. And now we have peace with God, and we can enter into the very presence of God and have a relationship with him. We're no longer his enemies, but we are now his adopted children. Isn't that awesome? You guys are so not excited. That's awesome. Like, that's so cool. How amazing is that? That Jesus would provide for us a way to come into the very presence of God through his blood. That he would put himself in our place on the cross. That is awesome. This is a message that teaches us that Christ has given us one of the most important things that we need in order to have life, and that is purity. Paul says in Ephesians that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And what he means is that if you're not connected to God, if you don't have a relationship with God, then you don't have life. It's like a plant. If you took a leaf off of a tree, you're separating it from its life. I mean, obviously the leaf is still alive in the sense that it exists. It's still there. But it's not going to live for very long. You've separated itself from its life source. It's going to die soon. Now, God is our life. If we're separated from him, we still exist, but we don't have life. And the problem that we have is that we're constantly trying to separate ourselves from the branch. If you're anything like me, then you're constantly doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And I know that you're all like me because you're all breathing right now. We have that desire to do what is good, but it doesn't always manifest itself. But I try really hard. I do. I try really hard. I try not to sin. I try not to disobey God, don't you? I wish that trying was good enough. I mean, if I tried really hard not to kill someone and I still did it, I'm just as guilty. My trying doesn't matter in that situation. My good intentions just can't save me. The right motives can't make me pure. So I'm in a bad spot. I keep trying hard not to sin, but I fail more times than I'd like to admit. So how can I possibly be pure? The great thing about Jesus is that he didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. We're always going to struggle with the flesh until we go to glory or Christ returns. But we can still rest assured that through faith in Christ, his purity is my purity. His good deeds are my good deeds. Christ's righteousness is my righteousness. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. Christ takes on himself my sin, my dirt, my unrighteousness, and in return, I get his purity and his righteousness. That's awesome. Isaiah says that although our sins are like scarlet, we're going to be made as white as snow. It's Christ that makes us pure and clean. And it's Christ who connects us to the source of life, because he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. But I love how Paul doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just tell us all of this stuff as if knowing this is actually going to change anything. There's a big difference between actually knowing facts and actually living those facts out. So Paul says that this is the gospel that he has become a servant to. And that's really the only response that's appropriate for this message, to become a servant to the gospel. It wouldn't make sense for me to say that Christ has died for me and he's given me life, but then I go about living my life the exact same way that I was living it before. If it's true, if I really have life in Christ, if I've truly found purpose and peace and purity in him, then I can't possibly be the same person that I was before. I'm a new creation. Christ is my life. In him, through him, for him, I have life. Which means that my life is not my own. It's now his. As soon as I try to take possession of my life, I'm moving my faith away from him and putting it in myself, and that's not going to get me anywhere. I'm his now. And that means he's going to have me doing things that I probably don't want to be doing. He's going to ask me maybe to make less money so that I can spend more time investing in people, serving and loving others. Or maybe he might call me to give up some of my own comfort so that I can try to bring more comfort to other people. Or he might call me to realign my motives and my goals so that he can have supremacy in my life and give me peace. Or he might call me to give up all of that glory that I have, because he's really my purpose and he's the one deserving of all that weight. But I can tell you that it's worth it. It's worth the sacrifice. When you consider the fact that Christ has given us eternal life, he's given us a life filled with purpose and peace and purity. And the whole reason we have that life is because he first gave his life on the cross. And there's no better way that I can think of to reflect on that fact than by participating in communion as we celebrate that body and that blood that he gave so that we might have life. And as we transition to this time of being able to really focus in on that, I'd like to just pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to sacrifice yourself for our sake, that you stood in the gap, that you were the one to give your body and your blood so that we might have life. Lord, we will never be able to comprehend the effect that that had on you. We'll never be able to comprehend why you did that, but we know that it's out of love, and we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that you love us enough to give of yourself so fully. Lord, as we come to this time of communion, we just ask that you would allow us to reflect on that sacrifice that you made on the cross. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.